Don't you wish he'd have kept on a preaching? I was enjoying that. I wasn't quite ready to quit listening. Well, it's been a wonderful weekend, hasn't it? It's just been, for me, it's going to be one of those great memories, and I take back with me far more than I brought with me in a spiritual sense. Thank you for your kindness and your hospitality, as always. I want to just look at a few things for the time remaining. I want to talk about five things in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. I call them the five R's. But before I get to that, since that's dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ and the importance for us today to reflect upon His coming, just like we did last night in the communion service, as Brother Ron quoted from Corinthians, we do show the Lord's death till He come. And it's our great privilege to look for and hasten unto the appearing of Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ is coming back. I trust you do too. I'm glad to hear a few amens on that one. Jesus Christ is coming back. And it's not going to be a spiritual manifestation of Christ. Jesus Christ in body, soul, and spirit is coming back. Amen. But He's not coming back like a lot of people think He's coming back. A lot of people think He's coming back to set up a kingdom, to reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. And as it was put forth, I think yesterday or the day before, if Christ isn't reigning right now, He's never reigned. He's reigning right now. But there is, in fact, and taught in the Bible, a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. And that resurrection is not separated in time and space. It's the same moment in time. It's at the end of time. It's the last moment of time. Jesus Christ returns. He's going to raise the dead, both the just and the unjust. And I think verses like John 5:28 proves that. There's a resurrection to life. There's a resurrection to damnation. Those that are Christ are the ones that are raised to life. Those that are not Christ are raised to damnation or condemnation. And we understand from language such as found in the 31st verse on down in the 25th chapter of Matthew that the wicked go away into everlasting woe and misery. There is a place, a real place, for the wicked that they will be consigned to for eternity, just as there is a real place for the righteous to be taken to for eternity as well. And they're two different places, but they're real places. And God will, He knows who belongs to each. He's known who His children are from since before the world began. He chose them in Christ. And those who stand before Him on that last day that are judged out of the books according to their works, they're all going to be cast in what John says was the lake of fire. But first, I want to look at something. Two verses that disproves a 1,000-year reign upon this earth. Two verses that prove that there is a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Two verses that proves that the unjust will be dealt with on the same day that the just and the unjust are raised back. Now, first I want to start with John 6:39 to set a foundation for our comments. Very famous verse, we all ought to know it. And this is the Lord speaking, and He says this. I'll start with the 38th verse. Goodness, I got to start with the 36th verse. If I don't stop, I'll go back to the first verse, but I'll go to the 36th verse. He says, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." I believe that, don't you? I believe that's irresistible grace right there. That's an effectual call. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me without exception." By the way, all that the Father, He gives to the Son, all of those without exception will come to Him. And He says, "And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." I see great security in that text. "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Now, that last day is literally the last day. Amen. And here He speaks about raising up all those that the Father gave Him, and we understand from other texts that the Father gave those people to Him before the foundation of the world, chosen in Christ before the world began. and that Jesus Christ came to this world to die for them and only them. And because He did die for them, every one of them, He will bring home with Him to glory when He returns to raise them from the dead. And that will happen, that resurrection will happen on the very last day of this earth. Now, there is the last day. I know we've been in the last time since the days of Christ and the apostles. We're in the last age of time. And though we are in the last age of time, there is a last day of the last days. And the last day, would it surprise you that it hasn't come yet? I mean, I'd be glad if it came right now, wouldn't you? What a way to end a service, by the way, to have the Lord come back during the preaching service. But the last day will be the last moment of time. And we know that there's a resurrection to take place. Now, turn to a little bit darker text in John chapter 12, in verse 48. I don't know everything to say about this text, but I do know that whatever you want to make of this text, he is talking about people who are not his. So in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he says this, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him." I think that describes a non-elect. I think that describes a wicked non-elect. Someone who does not have the love of God within them. They do not have that which in them that God gives to His people in regeneration, as we might say. These people are not God's people. And here's what the Lord says. He says that he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, it sounds a little bit to me like the scene described in Revelation 20 when it says the dead, both small and great, are brought before he who sat upon the great white throne. And he says the books were opened in another book. And the dead were judged out of the books according to their works. It sounds a little bit like that. And all of those people who were judged according to their works out of the books, every one of them were cast into the lake of fire. The only ones who were not cast into the lake of fire were those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, if we stand before the Lord to be judged, and there is a judgment coming, it is the judgment of the wicked. The wicked will be judged. When does that judgment happen? Does it happen on another day that the Lord raised the just on, and then He picks another day to raise the unjust on? No, this is the same last day. Notice the language of the Lord. He says that these people will be judged on that last day. The just and the unjust will be dealt with on the same day, the same last day. Now, for my next text, it sounds almost like a magician, you know, nothing up my sleeve, but for my next trick. No, this is the Word of God. This is no feint. Those who say otherwise, they're the magicians, they're the ones that would cast a spell over you. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, very plain text. You have to try hard to misunderstand it. He says this, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now there's a lot of information in this text. But I want you to notice first and foremost it says that the Lord shall appear the second time. Now that second time means a second bodily appearance. Jesus Christ has already appeared once bodily. When did that happen? 2,000 years ago. Why did He come the first time? You know, in this section of the ninth chapter of Hebrews, there's three appearings that are taught. The first appearing of Christ is when He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The second appearance of Christ is right now in heaven in the presence of God for us. The third appearance, which is actually His second appearance here on earth, is when He comes back to raise the dead and take His children home to glory. He's only coming back to this earth one more time in the body, and that is for the express purpose of raising to life His children, changing them who are still alive into a glorified condition and taking them home to glory. That's the only reason why Christ is coming back this second time. He's not coming to undo or to fix up or to change up anything that He left undone the first time. He finished that work the first time that He came. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And now He's waiting in the moment when the Lord, His Father, says, "Son, go gather up your jewels and take them home." Now, notice this, second appearance. Any doctrine that purports to be the gospel that has Jesus Christ coming to this earth more than two times cannot be right. Amen. Any gospel that has Christ coming down to reign, then going back up, and then doing a judgment, that cannot be right, because this scripture, this plain truth, says He's only coming back to this earth twice. Right. And He's already come back once. There's only one more time to come. And we know that He's going to raise the just and the unjust on that day. He's going to deal with the just. He's going to raise them up on the last day. He's going to judge the unjust on that same last day. And that is the second time that He will come. And then when that happens, time will be no more.
Amen.
Now that's the truth, as I understand the Bible to teach.
Amen.
Now, let me go to 1 Thessalonians 4 for the time remaining and look at something here that the Apostle Paul wrote for the intended purpose of comforting God's people. Because at the end of this fourth chapter, he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And I think anybody who has dealt with death, dealt with the loss of loved ones, will find comfort in this section of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting with verse 13. There's five things that the Apostle Paul brings out. And I want you to know that this section of Scripture is the most graphic detail of that last day when Jesus Christ returns. Everything else that talks about the return of Christ, that's literal, it doesn't give as much information as he gives right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The other places where he talks about it, it's very figurative. And although it may be talking about His coming back to on the last day, it's a very figurative language. So what we find here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, is the actual description, to the extent that the Apostle Paul was allowed to, or blessed to, of the coming of Jesus Christ to raise the dead. And he only deals with here, he's not talking at all with the raising back of the unjust. He's only dealing with the resurrection of the just. And I say that because there are some who say, because Paul only talked about the resurrection of the just here in Thessalonians and in 15 chapter 1 Corinthians, there must be occasion to think that there are these two resurrections, one of the just and one of the unjust, is separate in time and space. And the fact of the matter is that resurrection is on the last day, and all Paul is concerned with here is only the resurrection of the just. He's not saying that the unjust is raised at a different time. All he's concerned with here is the resurrection of the just. And the reason why he has this on his mind is to comfort these people, these persecuted Christians here in the town, in the city of Thessalonica. Because if you understand the story of the founding of that church in the book of Acts, you understand that they went through a terrible moment of persecution. And Paul wrote to comfort these people, and here's what he said to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13. And remember, there's five R's that are embraced within this. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, by asleep, I think as Brother Ronald had said in one of his messages, this doesn't mean that they are soul sleeping. The Bible does not teach soul sleeping. As a matter of fact, when the body dies, the soul and spirit goes immediately to God. It's alive, awake, and aware. And the Apostle Paul confirms as much in Philippians and in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. He talks about to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I believe that is the intermediate state, that some would call it. That when we die, our soul and spirit goes back to God. If we're one of His children, we are there in heaven. We bask in His glorious presence, awaiting the moment when we are reunited with our glorified body. Now, when we think of it that way, the body, though dead, the Lord will bring back to life. And He's going to resurrect it, but He's not just going to resurrect it, He's going to glorify it. He's going to change it in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. One time I was preaching about this, and one of my good friends in the ministry, unfortunately, was there when I was preaching on it. And I said, in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I snapped my finger. And later on, he said, "Hey, Brother Mike, do you think that snapping of the finger is the moment and twinkling of an eye?" I said, "You're right. That's too slow. A moment and twinkling of an eye is faster than the snap of fingers." That's how fast this is going to happen. if I may so say, Paul kind of slows things down for us here in this fourth chapter, 1 Thessalonians, so that we can see what's going to happen that will be blindingly fast. Only the Lord can make something like this happen, of course. But he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. The first R is remember. This is what Paul says, remember. I want you to remember, constantly remember this. Bring this to mind. Recollect this. Remember this. This is for us to remember as we go about our lives. Remember that those who have died and are asleep in the Lord, the wicked are dead, but they're not termed as asleep in the Lord. Those who are God's people are termed that way. When they die and their bodies are committed to the grave, they are looked upon by Scripture as asleep in the Lord. And the Lord is going to come back to raise their bodies. He's going to raise the unjust, but he's not going to glorify their bodies. He is going to glorify his people's bodies. And he says, I would that you not be ignorant. So apparently there is a possibility that you may be ignorant of this. And it's a possibility that you may not be focused on this as you ought to. There may be a possibility that you get so caught up in the affairs of life and you get so downcast that you forget to remember the one thing that truly brings comfort to the soul of the child of God. It's not the church that brings comfort, although it is here intended to be a rest and a haven for God's people. It is not the church that saves me to heaven and immortal glory. It is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we come to church, we ought to come for the sole purpose of worshiping Him, who's coming back to raise us from the dead. And He expects His people to serve Him in His church. And we ought to, but we ought to keep it in its proper perspective. The church is a glorious privilege. It's a grand blessing to have, but it is an obligation and duty upon God's people once their eyes have been opened to the truth to join it and serve the Lord in it.
Amen.
But my hope is not to die and live in the church forever. My hope is to die and be with the Lord in heaven. I'm not satisfied with thinking that the Lord has a planet out there for me to live on and populate myself. I just don't get any comfort from that. I get comfort from what the Bible says.
Amen.
That my inheritance is reserved for me in heaven where I'm going to live one of these days. The Lord would not be satisfied to just have us live upon some inhabitable planet. He came so that we might live with Him in glory one of these days. So the next R is found in the next verse. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, even so them also which sleep in Jesus God will bring with Him. There's going to be a return. That's the second R. We need to remember that those who died in Christ are asleep to be awakened one of these days. They're going to be brought back to life. And we can't really remember it. The memory of it doesn't do us any good if we don't tie it to the imminent return of Jesus Christ. We need to live every day of our life expecting, hasting unto the coming of the Lord. We ought to understand that, as Peter said it in 2 Peter chapter 3, that everything about this world, one of these days, and this whole universe is going to be melted with fervent heat, and the elements shall go away. Every institution of this earth shall one of these days go away. Everything about this earth is going to cease to be. All our houses, all our cars, all our clothes, all our jobs, all our educations, all the diplomas on our walls, all the attainments that we think we have, all of that's going to mean nothing in that day. They're going to be burned away and go away and never more exist. So what kind of a grasp should we have on these things? A very light grasp, I say. Because we are not intended for this world. This world is not our home. Paul said to the Philippians, he says, for our conversation is in heaven. And that word conversation comes from a word that means citizenship. Our citizenship is not going to be in heaven. Right now, our citizenship is in heaven. I'm proud as a Texan to say I'm from Texas. But you know what happens the moment, the day I die? I cease to be a citizen of Texas. I'm no longer a citizen of the United States of America. I'm no longer a citizen of Midlothian, Texas. I cease to be a citizen of this earth. But I never stop being a citizen of heaven. If I've ever been a citizen of heaven, I stay a citizen of heaven. And that's where I'm going when my body dies. God willing. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's returning, you see, and all the memory we have of these good things that we've had means nothing if we don't tie it back to the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe He's returning? You ought to be thankful that you believe that. What a blessed privilege it is to think that Jesus Christ is returning for you. The next R is found in this. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them." Did you catch that? Jesus is going to bring people with him. This is not celestial angels. These are the souls and spirits of God's people who've gone on to be with the Lord. Imagine all the countless numbers of God's people who have died and gone on to be with the Lord. People worry about the kingdom of God and how it's sad and sorrowful that everyone that dies. But did you realize that the kingdom of God has never lost a single subject? Their bodies may have died and they may be planted in the graveyard, but their soul and spirit is still alive. When the Lord was asked by the Sadducees to prove by the books of Moses the resurrection of the dead, he said, "You do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Because it says that He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And all of those who have ever been His children, who will be His children, who are His children, they never stop being their children, and they never die to Him. Now, He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." There's the third R is resurrection. What good is it to think about His return if it isn't tied to the fact of the resurrection? We know that if the resurrection is a lie, we are of all men most miserable. We're yet in our sins. Our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain. Everything, why are we even here today if we don't really believe and understand that the Lord was raised from the dead Himself and He's coming back to raise us from the dead? What good is it to meet in church? Why even have church if there is no resurrection of the dead? Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead? Do you come to church believing in the resurrection of the dead tied to the return of Jesus Christ? Do you believe He's returning back with the souls and spirits of all of His people who've died to gone on to be with Him? I believe in those things. I trust you do too. He's going to resurrect His people. And it says, "We which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep." That tells me that there are some of us that are going to be alive. Maybe not some of us here. We don't know when the Lord's going to come back. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, maybe a year from now, maybe 10 years from now. Who knows? But the Lord knows. All I know is it's going to happen. I trust I have that kind of confidence in the promise of God that He said it's going to happen, and I believe it's going to happen, and I live my life in expectation of that event. Amen. And whether it happens in my lifetime or not, whether I die before He should come back, I'm coming. If I die, I'm coming back with Him, my soul and spirit. He's going to reunite me with my glorified body, and I'll be with Him forever in that way. Amen. But if I'm alive when He comes back, I'm not going to keep people who are in the graves from coming out of the graves. But that's not exactly what the word prevent means. It means that I won't go before them. That means I won't precede them. They're going to come out of the graves. I remember one time when my friend said, "You know, if we really did believe that we had the power to raise the, you know, regenerate people by the preaching of the gospel, you know what we ought to do? We ought to go out to the cemeteries and start preaching to those dead bodies, because if we can make people be born again, we ought to be able to resurrect bodies." But what a sight it must be when that day does come, when the one who can raise the dead, what if you are standing outside of a cemetery? Wouldn't that be something? To see the dead come out of the graves glorified. Does that scare you, that thought? You know, Hollywood wants to scare us with this left behind business. Hollywood wants to scare us that you better not be in an airplane up in the air when the Lord raptures out that pilot from his cockpit. I want to tell you what, dear friends, the Bible teaches something far better than that.
Amen.
There is not a single child of God going to be left behind. He's coming back for every single one of them. And by the way, even the unjust, every single one of them will be dealt with too. Okay, so there is a remembering, there is a return, there is a resurrection. And here's the fourth thing. You may be surprised, but Paul talks about a rapture. There's a rapture. Yes, the Bible teaches a rapture. And don't be afraid, embrace it. Embrace the truth of it. But what is a rapture? That word literally means to be snatched up. To be taken up. Now listen to what Paul says about this. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not, unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's your rapture. I have scripture for my rapture. Other people who claim a rapture where one will be taken and one will be left, they don't have nearly as good a proof as I got right there. Here is a literal description of what's going to happen on that day. The Lord's going to snatch up His people, and all of His people, whether they were in the graves and come out glorified, or whether they're alive and they're changed in the moment and twinkling of an eye, they're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. There's your rapture, and praise God for it. But there's the last R, is a reunion. Did you notice that? We'll be caught up together to meet the Lord, all of us together, meet the Lord in the air. Now, it's easy for me to get sentimental. I personally believe that in heaven we'll have perfect knowledge. I believe we'll know Jesus. I know we'll know the Lord. I think we'll know everybody, but I don't mean it in the sense like we do here, because the Lord said they're neither married nor given in marriage, and that to those who are counted worthy to inherit that world. There's a finer way of knowing people than we've ever known each other today, right now. The Lord is going to open our eyes and our hearts and perfect us in a way that we just don't have right now, in which we will know people there that we didn't know here. We will know people here far better there than we ever could here. And that's all because of the enabling power and love of that wonderful glorification process that takes place when Jesus Christ raises us from the dead and takes us home to be with Him in glory. We're going to see His face in peace. And that day we shall be satisfied. Today, all we can hope for today is to be content. We must learn to be content. We must learn in whatever situation we are to be content. But there's nothing in this world that can satisfy the soul of God, save Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the ultimate when He takes us home to be with Him in glory. He says, when I awake in His likeness, then shall I be satisfied. Until that time, the only two things that the Bible points out that are points of satisfaction is the knowledge that He finished the work that He came to do the first time. And the second one is the house of God. We should be satisfied with His house. Amen. We should not want to change a thing about His house, but endeavor to keep it in the way that He would have us to keep. We must keep house in the way the Lord would have us to keep house. We must occupy His house until He comes again to take us home to glory. This is the place for God's people to be until He comes back. This is where He expects us to be until He comes back. We ought to want as many of God's people as possible. We ought to want everyone. One of them, if Lord will, to have them in this church right now. We ought to labor to that extent that God, and pray for God's people in this area, that they would, their eyes would be open, that they would see that there is a place that endeavors to serve Jesus Christ and worship God in the way that pleases Him, not necessarily pleasing us. We ought to see that there is a place where God is pleased to call it His church. Now, there is a reunion, and it's a forever reunion. You know, I think about that citizenship that we have in heaven, and I know it's the word conversation, and here's how I reconcile the idea of citizenship and conversation. There was a time in which my family, this is back when I was in high school, we moved out of the state of Texas. And anybody who's a Texan knows how hard that can be. But it can also be hard on the people that we move amongst. Just remember that, Brother Chris. But we moved to a place where there was no Primitive Baptist Church. Moreover, we moved to a place where the dominant belief was so alien to what we believed, and very clannish, and may I say even very cultic. And we truly felt like strangers in a strange land. People didn't talk like us. They didn't sound like us. They didn't like the food that we liked. They didn't like to talk about the things that we like to talk about. They didn't get joy from the things we got joy from. And we stood out. And I'm going to tell you what, when you live in a place like that, it gets to be very lonely. It gets to be a place where you just hunger to go home. Although we lived in this place, I never felt like we belonged to that place. I remember going to some Primitive Baptist churches up there, and some of them didn't practice feet washing. One church didn't even practice communion. And it's a strange feeling if you're raised to practice communion and to have feet washing, not to have those things. And you realize how precious they are when you don't have them. And I remember the time we went to a church meeting, About half of the time that we were there, we went to a place that had communion and they had feet washing. I'm going to tell you what, that was the best service I've ever been a part of. Because I was hungry for it. I yearned for it. I didn't know, even in my young mind and heart, how much I wanted and needed and craved it until I couldn't have it. And then when I had the chance to have it, oh, what joy it was. And then the good news came finally after about 18 months. Dad got the transfer back and we were going to move back to Land Passes, Texas. Sister B, we're going to go to the Land Pass through the hill country. And we're going to be in amongst a bunch of primitive Baptists. And when we drove over the state line, Muleshoe, Texas, we stopped at a gas station. Brother Ronnie Schaefer, working at that gas station, came up to us and he says, "How y'all doing?" It's the first time we'd heard anybody say that to us in a long time. Found out we were primitive Baptists. He sent us over to Harvey Bass's, his furniture store. We got to hear him talk to us about the churches and how they were doing, and heard about the Bible, heard about the gospel. Things that may seem so boring to others, it was milk to our souls. And I remember Mom looking over to Dad, and she said, and she called him Monty, still calls him Monty. He said, "Monty, we're home. We're home. We're back where we belong." Of course, it wasn't long until we found out about all the feuding and fussing and fighting among the old Baptists in Texas. And Dad, one time, he said to Mom, he says, "Honey, you know what? I wish every single one of these feuding, fussing, fighting Texas primitive Baptists spent a year where we were, and they wouldn't fight anymore." And I think he's right. But my citizenship, my heart, you know, like the old saying goes, "Heart's home's where your heart is." Where is your heart today? Is it here in this beautiful part of God's moral vineyard? That's fine. But where should it really be? It ought to be where you belong. And God's written some spiritual DNA in your insides too. And He's written something on your heart. And He's given you a desire for spiritual things, whether you want to admit to it or not. If you have that warfare where one moment you feel like praising God, and the very next moment you feel like going somewhere and doing something just for yourself because you don't want to. You ever felt like that? Where one moment you're this, one moment you're that? You know the only ones who can feel that way? God's children. One old father of ministry of mine told me once, and I know I'm rambling, Brother Chris, sorry about that. But I'm about to leave. He said, "Mike, you take Romans 7, and you take those texts that say something like, for the good I would not, but the evil that I would not, that do I, and make you an appointment with a psychiatrist. Lay down on that couch." I think that's what they do. And he says, "Okay, sir, tell me what your problem is." "Well, doc, the good that I would not, but the evil that I would not, that do I." And if he didn't call the police on you, you know what he diagnosed you as?
Bipolar
or schizophrenic. Split hopelessly down the middle. And he'd try to prescribe, or he'd try to medicate, or he'd try to do something to get rid of that schizophrenic. But you know what? The fact is, God's people have two natures. And they are contrary the one to the other. That is the very basis for our warfare. And the one thing that God has given us in this life to deal with that condition is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the church of the living God. And as we strive to serve Him, may we remember we've got a place far better than this earth. It's up there in heaven. And Jesus Christ is right there now with all the souls and spirits of all His people who have died. And He's coming back one of these days with all of them. And He's going to raise the dead that are His, glorify them, conform them to the image of His own perfect body. Do the same kind of change to the bodies of those who are alive. And we will be taken up into the sky. Did you notice that? We will meet Him in the air. Jesus Christ, I don't think, is ever going to step foot upon this earth again. And we're going to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.